questions or discuss issues that are related to the Bible. Our number is 1-800-322-5385. That's 1-800-322-5385. When your call goes on the air, please be ready to turn your volume down. Here is our host and Bible teacher, Harold Camping.
We're continuing with the Open Forum, and shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Thank you.
Yes, go ahead with your...
Yes, is this Mr. Camping?
Yes.
Yes, Mr. Camping, I just wanted to let all the listeners know that they should read the book Karma, written by Dan Brown. It talks about the return of Jesus. He has already returned.
I'm sorry, we are not interested in Dan Brown, or we're interested in the Bible alone. Thank you. And shall we go to our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Brother Camping, Luke 12, verse 33.
Luke 12, verse 33, we read, sell all that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which are not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief corrupteth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, what is your question?
Should we sell everything we have and give it to the poor, like the Bible just said?
No, we have to take this spiritually. For example, God gives us the illustration of Abraham. Abraham is called the father of all believers. Abraham was a very rich man, and yet he was an absolutely true child of God. We see him as he demonstrates again and again his wonderful faith. Isaac was a child of God, and he was a rich man. David was a child of God, and he was a very rich man. When God is saying, sell all that you have, selling and buying is a picture of the gospel. We are merchandising the gospel as we are sharing it with the world. And what it means is that we don't put our trust in anything of ourselves. Our trust is 100% only in Christ, only in the Bible. And we, as a consequence of the fact that we have become a child of God, then we want to use our physical riches to the highest possible way to share the gospel. I remember when I was very young, there was a man, his name was Letourneau. He was a very, very rich man, making heavy earth-moving equipment, and he decided to be a tither, but his tithe was not 10%, it was 90% of his income. Why not? Why not? But he was using his riches to spread the gospel as he understood it, and that's what we do. But it is not talking at all that literally we have to make ourselves literally physically poor in order to be a true child of God. Although, admittedly, if we have a lot of money, that can really be a snare, because we have to be careful that we don't trust in that. Our trust is still altogether in the Lord, and we thank Him for everything and put no trust in that money. But thank you for calling and sharing. And shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Yes, Brother Camping.
Yes.
Concerning the 10 virgins, do you know that we're going to be going to the wedding party and they're going to have the lamps filled with oil?
Yes, the 10 virgins. And what is your question about the 10 virgins?
There were five of them that were not prepared. Is that correct? Before the ceremony were to start, because they were unwise.
Well, now you see, we read in Matthew 25 about this parable of the 10 virgins. And remember, it is a parable. And we find that they had been sleeping. We read, while the bridegroom tarried, verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. Now, it's not talking here What really has happened is that throughout the church age, there are true believers in the church. There are those who are typified by wheat, and there are those who appear to be true believers but are not. They're typified by tares. And likewise, therefore, they are five virgins. They look like they are true believers, and they are really true believers. And there are those in the churches who look like true believers, but they are like they have no oil in their lamp. Externally, they look like they are faithful followers of Christ, but yet they have never been, the Holy Spirit has never come upon them. Now, they're both sleeping. They're both slumbering. That is because God has not given them any information throughout the church age as to when he is coming. But then finally, beginning in 1988, God began to open our eyes, those in the churches, that Christ is coming. Even the unsaved, the tares in the churches, could see that we must be getting near to something because of certain signs, like Israel becoming a nation again, and many churches saw that correctly, that was a sign that we're getting near the end. But then the people who are the foolish, they are looking, they are not ready to be meet the Lord yet. They are not saved, and so they're going to where they try to find oil, namely to their churches, and their churches have all Satan is ruling there, and they can't get salvation there. On the other hand, the wise, they have already been saved, and they are prepared for his coming. And that's really what the parable of the ten virgins. And when it says at midnight, it means that when the world is spiritually in darkness, it is ready, that when judgment comes into the churches, judgment begins in the house of God. It means that darkness has come there, spiritually speaking. Remember, this is a parable. Darkness has come. They have no light anymore in the churches. And the true believers, who are the five wise virgins, they have light in their lamps, and they are ready for his coming, but they also are no longer in the churches. They are outside. That's the only place where we find true believers, once we get to the time of that spiritual darkness that begins at the beginning of the Great Tribulation that began 23 years ago.
Yes, Brother Camping?
Yes.
The virgins that were wise, isn't it true that they're to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, but it is not their business to know when he's coming?
No, it is. Both the wise and the foolish think that they are prepared. The wise are prepared. They are prepared. But the foolish, the five foolish virgins, they also think they are prepared. But then when it really begins, and that began really at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, then it begins to show up that they're not at all prepared. They think they are, but they are not. But the true believers, who are the elect of God, they are completely ready for whenever Christ will finally come. They are prepared and ready to go with Christ into the bridal chamber, which identifies with the day of the rapture and the catching up of the true believers.
But Christ can come at any moment, even 10 minutes from now.
Christ can come any moment. No, he cannot. He cannot come any moment. God has worked out the whole plan of history with meticulous detail, and he follows that plan. He's laid it out. For example, the last day of the history of the world will be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in that particular year. He has delayed it out, that the day of the end of the church age would be exactly 7,000 years, and which would identify, no, excuse me, the day of the end of the world for salvation is exactly identical with the day, first day of the final day of the first day of the day of judgment, and that would be exactly 7,000 years after Christ began the destruction of the world in the flood. And so everything has been meticulously pre-planned and laid out in the Bible. It's been in here for 2,000 years. And now as God is opening the spiritual eyes of those who have really been trusting the Bible only because of God's mercy, not because of anything good in these people, but because of God's mercy, now we're finding that God has opened our eyes to understand the development, the structural, analytical way in which God has laid out the whole timeline, and we can go right to the day and the month and the year when Judgment Day begins. But thank you for calling and sharing.
Thank you.
And thank you. And shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Hi, Mr. Campion. I was wondering if you could read John 3:16.
John 3:16, where we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, what is your question?
My question is, it says, whoever believes in him should not perish, not just a certain elect group.
Yes, but now how does someone get to start believing on him? Because the Bible teaches that spiritually we are dead, both body and soul. We are dead. We are in Adam. We have, as Adam, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, as in Adam, all die. As in Adam, all die. We're spiritually dead. Now, how do we... If we're dead, both in body and soul, which is our whole personality, how do we start believing on him?
I think at first you realize that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness of your sins.
Well, but the fact is, we can believe that, but here we have a dead soul, we have a dead body, and we are in rebellion against God. And do we get ourselves alive somehow and then begin to believe on him? How can we really believe on him in a way that is pleasing to God when we are spiritually dead and we're under the wrath of God? How can we? How can God has to give us a new heart, a new soul? He has to save us, in other words. Now, once we are saved, now we do believe on him, because he has caused us to believe on him by giving us that new soul, that eternal new soul. And if he hasn't given that to us, then we cannot ever begin to believe on him. We like to read the Bible and think that, oh, but I can believe on him. I know I believe on him because I just know I believe on him. But we're going contrary to what the Bible permits. We are spiritually dead, and a dead person cannot believe in him in a way that is pleasing to God. I'm sorry. Thank you for calling and sharing. And shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Hi, Mr. Camping. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, very well. Thank you.
All right. Well, first of all, I want to say God bless you. I've been a listener to Porter for the past 35 years, and I thank God for you because I actually consider you like my grandfather, and I thank you so much for teaching me to check the scriptures. Now, my question has to do with comparing a couple of scriptures, and it would be 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30.
1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 30, there we read, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, we read, "Wherefore the Lord, wherefore Jehovah God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now Jehovah saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house." And God is talking about Eli and his sons. Eli had a very prestigious job. He was the high priest for many, many years. He died at the age of 98, I believe it was. But his two sons who were also priests and would have been high priest when he died, but they were in complete rebellion against God. And part of it is because Eli himself was not living the way he should. And so this is an indicator that Eli was in deep spiritual trouble with God.
Scripture I wanted to compare with that was 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11.
1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, we read, "Wherefore Jehovah said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant."
Now, in light of both of these men who were godly in their youth, what life lessons can we learn from them so that we don't end up displeasing God in our old age when we should know better? And I'd like to take that answer over the air, and I just want to say, Mr. Camping, I truly love you, and I thank you so much for so many years of such wonderful Bible teaching. God bless you.
Well, thank you. But, you know, in order to not fall into the snare of either Solomon or Eli, we have to cry out to God again and again, "Oh, Lord, I know only you can save me." And you know, at the moment of salvation, if we truly are saved, there's a tremendous change in our life that does never change. In other words, once we have received our eternal soul, which we do receive at the moment God saves us, that will never, never go away from us. And we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, "That which is born of God, that is those who have received their eternal soul, will never sin in that part of their life." Now, obviously, because both Eli and Solomon committed gross sins in their old age, it indicates they had not received an eternal soul. They were still under the wrath of God, because had they, then they would have continued faithfully all the way till death, as David did. Even though he sinned earlier on in his life, and we see the results of that. It was a terrible, terrible trauma in David's life when he recognized that he had sinned so badly against God, and it's the kind of feelings that we get if we, as a child of God who has really been saved, become saved. When we fall into a sin, we feel horrible, because in our new soul we never want to sin or never can sin. But shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum.
Good evening. I was wondering, with May 21 falling on a Saturday, is there any correlation or spiritual significance with Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3, where God commemorated creation by Sabbath observance?
There is correlation in the fact that Saturday is the end of a week, and a week is a piece of time. It's a time that stands alone as a week, and then we have the next week, then we have the next week. And so the same thing, when God is finished with the world, God emphasizes that perfection of the week by also ending the time of the of God's salvation plan on a Saturday, and because from that time on we have 5 months more, but it's all judgment.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you for calling and sharing. And shall we take our next call, please? Welcome to Open Forum. Yes,
hello?
go ahead. Welcome to Open Forum.
Is this Mr. Campus?
Oh, hello.
Excuse me. Would you be kind enough to turn your radio off? That will help us a whole lot. Welcome to Open Forum.
Draw a distinction between works and faith.
Well, faith is a work. Anytime we obey the Bible, that is a work that we do. Whether we love, whether we're patient, whether we help somebody, or whether we don't tell a lie, these are all works that we do. And faith is also a work. The Bible says that, the work of faith. And now, in order to become saved, it required enormous work by somebody. It was not our work, because we are the sinners, but it was God's work, and therefore faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that is Christ. He is the very essence of faith. Fact is, in one place, his name is Faithful, because he has done all the work to save us.
Draw the distinction between faith and works. Why is that?
The distinction between faith and work is actually there is no final distinction. The faith is work. The Bible teaches that, and so
okay.
While God talks about the work of particularly in the part of the Bible called James, he gives illustrations of work and shows that it if it's really true. Obedience to God, it also identifies with faith, because faith is work.
Okay.
Thank you for calling and sharing. And
thank you, Mr. Camping.
Yeah, and go ahead with your call. Welcome to Open Forum. Welcome to Open Forum.
Yes, hello. Maybe I missed out on something. Could you tell me what scriptures you use to prove that the church age is now over?
Well, for example, there's a whole lot in the Bible about this, but in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, it mm-hmm. says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, the abomination of desolation is Satan there.
Absolutely.
And so there are many verses that address that, like we read in Revelation 18, verse 4. It talks about come out of Babylon. And when we look at the Old Testament, we find that Babylon is a picture of the kingdom of Satan. And when the abomination of desolation is in the holy place, that's where the Bible is, then we know that Satan is ruling there, and if Satan is ruling there, then Christ is not there. And
so, like in Matthew 24:36, when it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, you're saying that we should no longer assemble together?
We can assemble, but we cannot be a church. A church is
okay.
Very unique. A membership, and they have to... spiritual overseers and so on.
So you're saying they can assemble together for worship, just not in the form of a church.
Yeah, I'm going to have to cut this conversation short because we're right at the end of the program, and I want to make a statement before the program is over. You know, I thank you. I'm sorry I interrupted our conversation, but you know, for 50 years, I've been doing this program, the Open Forum, and a minimum of 5 nights a week, and not less than an hour and a half a night. And God has sustained this, and together we have learned a lot from the Bible. But tonight is going to be our last time, because we know that Judgment Day is in just a couple days away. And so I would like to have that last night available for me and my family and for privacy. For privacy, it's not. I'm not encouraging anybody to get in a group of people and put robes on and stand with a white robe on a mountain someplace. No way. We read that two will be in the field, one is taken and the other left. But I do want to use this opportunity to praise God and thank God for all of His mercies. Oh my, has He been merciful that He has allowed us to be able to visit together all these years. Many of you have been listening for many years. I can tell you, I have been learning from every open forum. I have been learning, and I'm not just making this statement idly. I have been learning from every call, and it may be just a little figment of something. Maybe sometimes it's quite big, but everything makes its impact upon me and helps me to go back to the Bible and be more serious and more faithful and pray God for opening eyes. And I'm grateful that I know that many of you have been praying. But now we've come to that last time, so I want to say good night to you. And oh my, I'm praying that many of you might be those who have been chosen by God and will be entering into the new heaven and the new earth. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And yet I cannot make anybody become a true believer. Only God could do that. But I really thank the Lord that I could serve such a wonderful King for so many years and serve in such a wonderful kingdom as the kingdom of God. Oh, my, has God been gracious. And so if you have become a child of God and are serving Him, then you too are a servant of God serving such a wonderful King. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm going to bid you good night. I wish I could shake every one of your hands, but of course I can't do that. But I want to thank you for your patience with me. Oh my, I know many times you've had to be very patient with me, but I'm so thankful that now on this time I can say, may God truly bless you with eternal life. Right at this late stage, you can still become a child of God. Good night.
Family Stations Incorporated has featured Open Forum, a telephone talk program of biblical discussion with host Harold Camping. You're invited to tune in every weekday at this time. All correspondence relating to the Open Forum should be sent to Family Stations Incorporated, Oakland, California, 94621. That's Family Stations Incorporated, Oakland, California, 94621. When writing, please indicate the call letters of this station. If you were not able to call in on this broadcast, we invite you to try again on a future Open Forum. Due to the nature of this type of call-in program, the opinions expressed are those of the participants. Open Forum is a production of Family Stations Incorporated.